congregation, last Sunday we saw how Mary was a highly favored and blessed woman. We considered the great and mighty Son that was to be born to her, and the working, the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit to bring that to accomplishment. And what amazing things we saw were promised to Mary, and with what humble faith she received those promises. "I am the Lord's servant," she said. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel Gabriel left her. And having heard the amazing news that her relative Elizabeth was expecting a baby in her old age, she did what you might expect any young girl to do. She raced off to visit Elizabeth. And no sooner does she arrive than she receives a wonderful sign of assuring her of the promise. John the Baptist reacted to the presence of the yet-to-be-born Savior Jesus. And the same Holy Spirit through whose power Mary conceived now fills Elizabeth, and Elizabeth prophesies, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And in response to Elizabeth's blessing, Mary responds with glorious words of praise that are our text this morning. And the overall theme before us, the summary thrust of the entire passage, is God's greatness magnified. God's greatness magnified. And verses 46 and 47 introduce us to that theme. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. You saw the title of the sermon this morning. Perhaps you saw it on the board before, or you read it in the bulletin. And you saw the title was Mary's Magnificat, and you wondered, perhaps you wondered, what does that mean, Magnificat? That's not a word we use very often. Well, Mary's song was first called that in the early church, and then the tradition continued, and it was called that because the first word of the song in the Latin translation of this passage is exactly that, Magnificat. The word we have, our NIV translates as glorifies, or in some other translations, magnifies. Magnifies is exactly what is meant. Mary is magnifying the greatness of God. An interesting question may arise in your mind at this point. How can we magnify God's greatness? Don't we believe that God's greatness is infinite? And if it's infinite, then how can we, as finite people, how can we magnify God? How can we, are we making God bigger than he really is? How could that be? Well, certainly it's true that God can't change. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. God is who he is. And yet at the same time, isn't it also true that each of us in our own hearts and our minds, we have an image, a picture, a mental picture of who God is? I want you to imagine this morning in your mind. Can you picture for me Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting, The Mona Lisa? Can you picture that in your mind? Picture that. And then imagine alongside of that painting a children's dot to dot of that exact same painting, except the dots haven't been properly connected, or a child who's colored it in has gone over the lines. Well, in one sense, we would say, wouldn't we, that the dot to dot is the Mona Lisa. If somebody said, well, what is that painting? You'd say, well, that's this children's dot to dot. You'd say, well, that's a dot to dot of the Mona Lisa. And yet, at the same time, it's a very poor rendition of the original, a somewhat flawed reproduction of a masterpiece. So let me ask you this morning, who is God to you? How do you picture him in your mind? Because many people in the season of Christmas have a very small image in their mind of who God is. He's just someone up there. He's watching over us. He's running the show. And all of those things, congregation, are, true, but they're a very small picture of who the Lord is, and an incomplete picture. Very much like the makers of Exodus, Gods and Kings, a very small picture, very small image of who God is. A movie out at the movies. Now, they diminish who God is. They don't magnify Him. They diminish Him. Don't waste your money supporting films that just are semi-Christian when they have a message that's contrary to the message of the Bible. It's possible to diminish God's greatness as well as magnifying it. But when we magnify the Lord, we do so when we reflect and we meditate on who He really is and His greatness. When our poor dot-to-dot picture gets improved and edited and enlarged and magnified. And so, friends, it's not that God is changing. God cannot change. He's unchangeable. But God is magnified as our image, our perception of His greatness reflects the real thing more and more. And friends, that's what Mary's doing this morning in her song. In five ways, five keynotes of God's greatness that Mary magnifies for us that we're going to reflect on together this morning. And the first of those is that God's grace is magnified. We speak about God's grace. We're describing God's undeserved kindness towards us. And that's the theme that Mary dwells on in these first thoughts of her song. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. We're reminded of God's grace once again in this season of Advent. As we saw last week, it was a great honor for Mary to bear the Lord Jesus. He did great things for her. But Mary, of course, is not the only one to whom God has been gracious. And that's why we sing in one of the Christmas carols that we'll probably sing on Christmas Day. I get to choose which song, so probably we will. Joy to the world! Not just joy to Mary, joy to the world. The Lord is come. Jesus was born not just as a blessing to Mary, but as a blessing to us and to a blessing to all who would believe. And friends, how undeserved that mercy is. Who are we for God to have been so gracious, so merciful towards us? Yet we have looked on Christ. We have looked on the fullness of His grace. We have looked and seen in a way that the Old Testament saints only dreamed of and longed for. God's grace has been magnified to us. Praise God with me for that this morning. But then the second thing we see in Mary's song, and in verse 50, thank you, Ed, is that God's mercy is magnified. I had the slide wrong before. God's grace was magnified before. God's mercy is now magnified. Mary sings, His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. These days it's impossible to write a popular song without writing and directing a music video to go along with it, isn't it? You can't just have on TV, on MTV, you can't just have a picture of the artist, a static image. You've got to have a music video that goes on to show a little bit about what's being sung of. And if Mary were to have produced a music video to go with the song that she's written, then I think in that very first part of the song we would have had a close-up on Mary. The camera would have been zoomed in. But now as we move on to the second theme, the camera is zooming out, it's pulling upwards, it's panning outwards and widewards. And Mary herself, if we could still see her, would be just a little tiny speck in the picture. You see, in this broad image, this broad landscape, this broad vista, we see the height and the depth of God's promises. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. Brothers and sisters, that's important because you cannot apprehend the greatness of God when the focus is only on you. Because yes, there may be much for which you can give thanks to God, and that's good. But if you can only thank God for what He's done for you, then your lens is cropping the image too much. There's a much greater image of God's mercy, and you're seeing just a little part of it. Your camera is zoomed in too far so that the image is blurry. It's lost its focus. God's mercy isn't limited to Mary, and it's not restricted to you. No, His mercy extends throughout the world to all who fear Him. Not only does our camera pull backwards and upwards to see the whole of the world, it also pulls back, as it were, it pulls back through time, for God's mercy extends not only throughout the world, but from generation to generation. From the beginning of the world, right through to its very end. That's how great God's mercy extends. And when we reflect on the birth of Jesus this Christmas, we are remembering that intergenerational nature of God's mercy. It's not exhausted, it doesn't reach its limits with Mary or with you or with any other generation. God's promise of mercy came to Adam and Eve, was promised to many succeeding generations, accomplished in the time of Mary, and continues now, extends to us and to our children and to our children's children. Praise God with me, congregation, this morning, for the greatness of God's mercy. And then the magnification continues, thirdly, with God's strength being magnified. God's grace has been magnified, God's mercy has been magnified, and now His strength is also magnified. Mary sings, verse 51, He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. I think you know that the way in which strong people use their strength gives us a good insight into their character. The schoolyard bully who throws his weight around at school. The boss who abuses his staff. He uses them and abuses them. Those people have strength, but it's self-directed strength. It's to build up their pride, to build up their own interests. And when we see people who have strength, who use their strength in that way, we despise them for their strength. Their strength isn't anything glorious. It's nothing to write home about. You're not going to get a medal for that sort of strength. But the strength that we might see, for example, in a Martin Luther King, strength for a cause, for a right cause, a fight against injustice. We see strength like that, strength used in that sort of a way, and we delight in that sort of strength. And as Mary describes God's strength for us this morning, we can see why we ought to magnify God for it. Enlarge our mental conception, our image of who God is and how great He is. Because God doesn't use His strength in a selfish way. He uses it righteously. The mighty and the proud and the wicked who see the poor and the humble as just a means to an end, people to scramble over and stamp down into the mud. The proud and the wicked, the mighty, what does God do? God scatters them. He boots them out of their parliaments. He takes them off their thrones. They don't prosper. What does God do? He reaches down to the humble. He reaches down to those downtrodden in the mud. He cups His hands around them for protection. And He lifts them up. He lifts them up. Jesus came into our world to be her King, to rule over the world and to use the strength for good, not for evil, to establish his kingdom and to rule wisely without injustice, without wrong. What strength, what praiseworthy strength that God displays to us. Praise his holy and his mighty name. Accompanying God's strength, we also see that in his strength, God's goodness is magnified. God's goodness is also magnified. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Sounds a little bit like the story of Robin Hood, doesn't it? He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. It seems a little bit like Robin Hood. That's a little bit like what it is. It's a reversal of fortunes, a turning around of fortunes. And the poor, those who have suffered from the hands of the cruel and the proud, who suffered at the hands of the self-righteous religious leaders who had no heart for the flock. Oh, those people, they have been filled with the goodness of God and salvation and honor and blessing and citizenship in the kingdom of God and peace. And those glorious things can be yours this morning. They can be yours this Christmas. Doesn't matter how much money you have, because the rich couldn't purchase them. He sent the rich away empty, even though they had lots of cash. The Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, he came to give himself as a gift to all who would receive him in humble faith. Will these gifts of God, will the gift of God in Jesus, will that be a gift that's under your Christmas tree this Christmas? Do you know the goodness of God in Jesus Christ? God's goodness is not in one of those junk mail catalogs that's been filling up your letterbox of late. That's not where you find God's goodness. God's goodness is found in his Son. And your hungry soul, your longing soul can be filled with Jesus even today. You don't have to wait till Christmas. You can be filled with Jesus today through faith. And then your soul will be filled with a passionate longing to glorify the Lord, to magnify his name with us together, to glorify God for his goodness. And then in the last section of Mary's song, God's faithfulness is magnified. God's faithfulness this time. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful, Mary sings, to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to his fathers. The word that Mary uses when she sings that he has helped Israel means he's come to her aid. He's come to her assistance, the assistance of Israel, to her help. And we might ask this morning, why did God do that? Why did God come to the assistance? Why did God come to help Israel? Wasn't Israel often unfaithful? Didn't she often have a straying eye looking in other directions? Didn't she reject the prophets? Didn't she follow after false gods? Didn't she even murder the Savior? Yes, Israel did those things. All of those things. God's people didn't keep the promise. They didn't keep the covenant, the treaty that God made with them. But God didn't forget. God remained faithful even when his people wandered in faithlessness. He was merciful to people who didn't stick to the center path, but strayed off to the right and to the left. And friends, God did that this morning because he made a promise. And our God is a promise-keeping God. He is a faithful God, a God who's faithful to his promises. And so he showed mercy to Israel, to his people. He was faithful to them, even though they didn't deserve it. The greatest illustration of God's faithfulness is in the coming and in the birth of Jesus. You know, sometimes we as Christians feel like we don't deserve God to be faithful to us. Perhaps there's a particular sin that we just keep stumbling in time and time again. Or perhaps we forget God. We lose sight of Him. We're here in church perhaps, but in our lives, it's kind of like we're going through the desert and we've just got no time for Him. We've got no desire, no interest in His Word or in prayer or in following Him. I don't deserve God's continued faithfulness, we think to ourselves. But friends, people like this, people like you and me, we are the sort of people that God still remembers to be faithful to be merciful to. He's come to help us. He's come to our aid and fulfillment with all of His promises that He's made to our fathers in the faith. And so God remembers. He remains faithful. He remembers to be merciful. And He extends His mercy to us this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy that we're going to see illustrated once again as we break bread and drink wine together. Mercy and faithfulness that we remember in the death of Jesus, who came into our world, we remember at Christmas, was born to die for the forgiveness of all our sins. So let's magnify the greatness and the faithfulness of God in our hearts this year. But friends, God is so good. He's gracious and merciful. He's strong. He's full of goodness. He's faithful forever. And how should we respond to God's greatness this morning? Mary's Magnificat should cause us to magnify our God, to enlarge our knowledge of God's greatness so that we can praise Him better, to reflect on the character of God and His excellencies. What that reminds us of is that the reason we learn about God, is so that we can praise Him. Theology, that is, the study of God, the knowledge of God, theology is defective theology if it doesn't result in praise and adoration. You see, true knowledge of God leads to extravagant worship. Worship from the heart, worship that glorifies the Lord from our soul, delighting in Christ our Savior from the very depths of our being. It's true, brothers and sisters, that while many of the songs we sing in worship are songs of praise, not all are. It's a time for songs in which we anguish over loss, for songs in which we grieve, for songs which express our troubles, songs which struggle with feelings of depression, songs that are filled with sorrowful confession. There are other songs that are more meditative, more reflective in character. There are times where silence is an appropriate response to God. But when we sing songs of praise, songs that are intended, that have as their very purpose to magnify God, then we ought to be people who sing those songs with joy. We ought to be people who sing so that if someone walks in off the street and they see us, we should look happy, shouldn't we? Not with just our head down and looking so mournful and sorrowful, miserable, with long faces, but with faces that are full of enthusiasm and being obvious that our hearts are in it. Because friends, this joy of praise isn't something that we just generate within ourselves. We don't need to work ourselves into a frenzy this morning. No, we're to seek true joy, genuine, sincere joy that arises out of the greatness of God Himself, magnifying God for all that He has done for us, as we've seen Mary do in her song this morning. So congregation, as you reflect on that dot-to-dot picture, fill in the dot-to-dots in that painting of God in your hearts this morning. Start colouring in, not just in black and white, but get out your oils, get out your watercolours, paint yourself a glorious picture, the greatness of our God. Amen. Let's pray.